He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. Without me, nothing. Let's just look to the Lord again, shall we, in a brief word? Father, how often we've read this verse. Its words have passed over our lips. And yet we must confess afresh tonight that sometimes we doubt. That without Jesus Christ we can do nothing. And so search our hearts tonight, my heart. May the Word of God have free course and be glorified. May Jesus Christ be exalted. And may we once again examine ourselves to know whether or not we really believe what we think we believe and say we believe. And to examine whether or not in our experience our relationship with Thee is that which we would like others to think. Our Father, we pray that tonight You will do a new thing in our hearts for Your own eternal glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. I could spend the evening telling you about Berlin. It's a fascinating city, magnetic. The opportunities were wonderful. Real missionary impact. We could spend time discussing what we trust by the grace of God to accomplish in Latin America these next 4 years. Time is short. Very few intelligent thinking men today are giving us a great deal of time in any part of the world, whether it's Laos or Africa, Congo, Western Europe, Latin America. Time is short. It's impossible to get away from the fact that we're Americans. We're not popular all around the world. We're popular here in the United States. We think we're great. But not everybody shares that same enthusiasm. And you only have to go to a foreign country and listen to people all jabbering in another language that you don't have the faintest idea what they're saying. You've never seen so many foreigners in all your life. You realize that you're the foreigner. What I have to say tonight does relate to missions and the heartbeat behind it. David blessed the Lord before the congregation. David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." This is 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Isaiah 40. Beginning at verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. All the nations of the world are nothing but flecks of dust in the balance of God. Russia, China, all of Europe and all of Africa and all of Central and South America and North America, Japan and the rest of Asia, the small dust in the scale of God. The isles, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than vanity, less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or with what likeness will ye compare unto him? Colossians 1. Christ, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Revelation 4. Verse 11. The whole fourth chapter, in fact, but verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And it's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. How big is God tonight? You say, well, you just read several passages of Scripture that answer your own question. God is a big God. I went to catechism class when I was a youngster. And I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power and blessing and majesty. The creator of the heaven and the earth, the sustainer of the heaven and earth. The one who holds every molecule in creation together. The one who gives life and light But how big is your God tonight? Your own personal God. How big? How great? How majestic? How infinite is your God? Your very own God. Not somebody else's God, not Bob Seifert's God, or not Dr. Billy Graham's God, not your minister's God, your God. Your very own God. How big is he? And I'll answer the question. He is no greater than your prayer life. God is not one fraction of an inch bigger than the amount of time you spend in worship and in intercession. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Yes or no? Is there anything too hard for God tonight? And if in my mind or in your mind there is something that's just a wee bit too hard for God, then your God and the God of this book aren't the same God. Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which ye know not. Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. Greater things? And tonight it doesn't really make too much difference how orthodox your God is. Or your theology, it makes a difference. Don't misquote me. In practice, as it does how big my own personal God is, the one that I walk with, and the one to whom I pray, the one to whom I sing, the one to whom I give, the one with whom by his grace I seek to walk, is Enoch. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. It's Numbers 23:19. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Has God ever failed? Not once. God has never failed to make good his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But as God is true, this is beginning with verse 18. Our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him so be it, unto the glory of God by us. We are vessels and instruments to the glory of God as we claim promises. God has limited himself to prayer. The fact that God has made a promise does not automatically guarantee its fulfillment. I'll say it again. The fact that God has made a promise does not per se, in and of itself, all alone, guarantee its fulfillment. God has limited himself to the prayer of his people. God had told the patriarchs that his children would have 400 years of bondage in Egypt. Actually, they had about 420 years or so. Why the extra 20 years? God said, when I heard their cry, I sent a deliverer. Apparently, after 400 years, he hadn't heard the cry. 20 years later, he heard the cry. Sent a deliverer. And God won't necessarily just snap his fingers and do things until and unless you and I bear down in prayer. Jesus said, ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened. Over and over and over again, Jesus taught that we're to ask. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Over and over and over, he said, ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. Why? Our Father knows our needs. Doesn't God know my needs tonight? Bless your heart. He knows my needs and knows yours better than we know our own needs. Do you think when you get on your knees that you're telling God some deep, dark secret? Lord, I'll bet you didn't know this. I have good news for you. You aren't cutting him in on any scoop. There isn't a reporter in the crowd tonight who has ever gotten a headline out ahead of heaven. Not one. Well, then why pray? He knows my needs. He's made all the promises. All I need to do is just plunk the book down and go about my life. No. Jesus said, ask. Seek. Knock. Jesus taught importunity. Jesus taught knocking and knocking and knocking. You say, well, I've prayed once. Suppose the person to whom the unexpected guest arrived and had gone to his neighbor because the house was void of food had said, well, I knocked once on my neighbor's door, but he said, I'm in bed. The house is locked up. I'll have to wake up all the kids in order to get out of this bed. I don't know what. Maybe he slept on the floor. And he didn't answer. So I go back to my friend. I said, I'm sorry, but I have a crude, inconsiderate, unkind, thoughtless neighbor, and he refuses to get out of bed. Therefore, you'll have to go hungry. No. He pounded and pounded and pounded. And Jesus said, there wasn't a great overflow of love for the neighbor, but just to get him back in his own house so I can go back to my warm bed, I'll give him that loaf of bread. This is what the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, taught with regard to prayer. Let me ask another question. How long has it been since you have asked God to share with you what's on his heart? Most of us are so preoccupied with my burdens, my problems, my needs, my income tax, or outcome tax, or whatever it is. It's like the fellow that sent the $100 check to the Internal Revenue people and said, if I still can't sleep, I'll send in the rest of it. Have you And have I, and if so, how often, prayed, Lord, I would like the privilege of just sharing in a small measure tonight what's on your heart. You know what's on his heart tonight? Jesus made a statement to the disciples in Luke 22 that was tremendously indicative, it's the 28th verse, of his own attitude toward his disciples. He said, "You are they who have continued with me in my temptations." Isn't that interesting? You are they who have entered in with me into my temptations. The disciples were given a marvelous privilege of sharing in the temptation of Christ. Not alone in the wilderness. By the way, there's a beautiful pattern in the Word. Sometimes we say, the Spirit-filled life is a life of joy and exuberance and enthusiasm. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is wonderful. And it's indescribable. You have to experience it to know it. That's true. That's very true. Luke 3, Jesus being baptized, praying, the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove upon him, the voice from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son." Jesus, the man, the Son of Man in Luke, was filled with the Holy Spirit at this juncture in a peculiar way for service. Great blessing, you say. Isn't this wonderful? And the next thing, what happens? Out in a powerful ministry. No. The next thing, he is led of the Spirit into 40 days of the most penetrating, agonizing temptation any man has ever faced. 40 days of sheer torture and agony and heartache and loneliness. And the Bible says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And in chapter 5, we see the ministry. Be careful. When you begin to come to brass tacks with God, when you begin to pray, "Lord, I don't care what the cost is, I want my life to count for Christ," you are going to be led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness before he will entrust you with a powerful ministry. The disciples entered into his temptation. They were privileged to share with him in some of the heartache, some of the burden, some of the suffering, some of the hunger and the fatigue. And I think there's a sense tonight in which you and I can enter in to the burden of the heart of God. And it's a wonderful, close, intimate communion with Christ. But there is a price to pay. I'll tell you one thing that's on his heart. That is the world. Every creature. An unwillingness of the heart of God that any man should perish. I can't explain it. You say, then why do 200,000 people die every 24 hours? Most of them outside of Christ. Well, I know one thing. I can't say it's God's fault. He so loved the world And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the blood of the Lord Jesus that dripped into that dusty Judean soil was sufficient for the sin of every man and woman who's ever walked the face of the earth. And the world is on his heart tonight. And there are more people today outside of Christ than any other time in our history. Someone has said 10% of the human race is alive today. And percentage-wise, it's increasing because it's a geometric ratio. Perhaps by the year 2000, there will be 25% of the human race alive. And the world is on his heart. In John 17, he prayed that the world may believe. I think alone in the garden, in the 17th of John, he meant that the world may believe. Every creature. There are two kinds of prayer. Tactical prayer and strategic prayer. Tactical warfare has to do with the immediate combat area. Your zone, your squad, your company, your sector of the front. And you and I, in our sphere of influence, are involved in a hand-to-hand combat with a mortal enemy of the souls of men. And the only way he'll be defeated is through prayer. On the spot, right now, prayer. Jesus said, without me, nothing. And this is tactical warfare. This is hand-to-hand combat. It can only be won in prayer. There's another kind of warfare, strategic warfare. Our strategic air command is given the mission not of destroying the enemy's armed forces at the front lines that are face to face with our armed forces, but their task is to destroy the resources of the enemy, his cities, his factories. Satan has a strategic air command, just like he has a tactical air command. In the tactical warfare, we're faced with temptation, frustration, self-pity, the lust of the flesh and of the eyes, and the pride of life, the world and the flesh and the devil all chipping away at the soul of the Christian. Fleshly lusts, which Peter says, war against the soul. Fleshly lusts, which pound the soul like the waves pound the beach and convert the boulders into sand. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. But there's this strategic, driving in at the resources. Our resources, the Word of God, the promises of God. And Satan is continually driving to cut us away from the promises of God. The promises of God, according to Peter, whereby we partake of all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby we partake of the divine nature. The resources of the believer are the promises of God, and the devil is hammering the promises of God. I met an American in Berlin, the first anti-American American I ever met. And he was reprobate. He was a minister. He's a graduate of seminary, and he'd gotten his doctorate. And he took one of those little Gospels of John and waved it in our face, and he said, "This is not the Word of God." You're not sowing the seed, he said, you're sowing tares. Satan, destroying our confidence in our unshakable faith in the authority of God's Word. When Satan asked Eve in the garden, "Yea, hath God said?" He wasn't gathering information. She knew what God had said, and he knew what God had said. But he was casting doubt. It was a moral issue. And Eve failed the exam. And you and I have tactical warfare and strategic. Hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Prayer. Personal witness. Good works. This is tactical warfare. We also have strategic warfare. And through prayer, we can bombard and destroy the enemy's resources. We can capture cities. We can break down the walls. In Berlin, I was privileged to fellowship with a beloved brother, Peter Schneider, head of the YMCA there, the interpreter for Dr. Billy Graham. If you see the film, Billy was there the last week of September, Outpost Berlin, excellent, about a 25-minute black and white documentary, thrilling. In 1951, Peter Schneider was in the United States with a YMCA. He'd been captured, he was a German naval officer. Came to Wheaton College. Fuzzy and I were students there. Ran into all these fundamentalists. Oy, Gavol. He got out of there. But fast. He had never seen so many squares in all his life. And he got up to a YMCA camp up in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. Sat down in a meeting. And heard the gospel and came under deep conviction of sin and went back in his room and got on his knees and was gloriously converted. Came back to Wheaton. We had 3 months together teaching him how to study, how to pray, how to memorize scripture, answering a million questions. These Germans, they can ask questions, I tell you. On into the night. Brilliant, lovable people. Back to Berlin. A couple of years later, he came back to Glen Eyrie for some training. He was Doss Trotman's interpreter, worked with the NAS for a while, now back with the YMCA. But the point is this. During that same period of time, 400 miles away, up in McAllister College, in the Twin Cities, Minnesota, there was a fellow who was burdened and who was praying strategically. And he was praying that God would break through in the major cities of the world and raise up some labor. And he was praying for Berlin, and he didn't particularly know anybody in Berlin, but Berlin is a key city. It's a strategic city. And he was praying for Berlin and for men and bombarding the city through prayer and intercession. At the same time, God was bringing Peter Schneider to the States. What's more important? The tactical warfare of building the life of a man in Wheaton, or 400 miles away, the strategic warfare of somebody bombarding a city? God keeps the record. And we can destroy the resources of the enemy through strategic prayer for cities, for missionaries. Break down the walls of superstition. I was thrilled. I went to a pastor's retreat a couple of weeks ago up in the mountains. Dr. Bob Munger and Dr. Dave Morgan and Joe Blinko and and Armin Geswine, and some mighty men of God. And Dave was telling Dr. Morkin about a crusade in Hong Kong, and a high official of the Indonesian government came to him after the meeting, a Muslim, told him his problems and said, "Now I want to know, can Jesus Christ solve my problems?" And Dave went over the gospel again. And then he said, "May I pray for you?" And this Muslim, this government official, just fell on his face and cried out to God and was gloriously saved. Went home to tell his wife and children, because he knew he must. But to tell his wife and children would mean he'd lose his job. His wife would divorce him, because becoming a Christian is grounds for divorce. His children, he would lose everything. But he felt compelled of God to tell her of his faith in Christ, which he did. And he'd no sooner gotten started than she just broke down and wept and said, "You know, 3 years ago, I heard the gospel and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I've been afraid to tell anybody." He said, "But every day for the last 3 years, I've prayed that you would hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ." What's more important? The tactical warfare of standing up to a crowd and preaching the gospel? Or someone behind the scenes breaking down the wall so that the truth can flood in? Something else is on God's heart, not the world only, but laborers are on his heart. Matthew 9. Verses 36-38. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest is truly plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, we forget this, don't we? He is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest, and we're his laborers, laborers together with God. And he says to us, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months." Jesus said, "One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor." Jesus said, "He who reaps and he who sows will rejoice together." Paul said, "I've sowed, others have watered." By the way, watering is his prayer. How do you water the seed of the word? Prayer. Pray for labor. Programs are not going to reach people for Christ. You say, "Oh, we've got a wonderful program in our church." Well, that's nice. But Jesus didn't say, "Pray for wonderful programs." You say, "We have the finest Sunday school literature ever invented by man." Good. But Jesus didn't say pray for Sunday school labor or Sunday school literature. He said pray for labor. And somehow or other,
we've gotten the idea that our programs or our promotion or whatever it might be is going to do the job for Christ. They who sow in tears will reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is one way to reach the world. Men with broken hearts, with the Word of God, will reach the world. And women with broken hearts, with the seed, will reach the world. That's all. The thrilling thing is, it's enough. And God is looking for men and for women who will go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. And if you want to know what's on his heart tonight, this is it. He said, pray for laborers. That's a plain, unconditional statement of the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. He said, pray for laborers. I'd encourage you to spend some time in the 17th of John, which is the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, how he kept them, how he prayed for the Father to keep them from sin, not that God would take them out of the world, but keep them from the wicked one, that they would be one, even as he and the Father were one. And then spend some time with the Apostle Paul in his prayer life. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We say, Lord, bless the missionary. Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, bless the missionary. What kind of a prayer life? How much entering in to the heart of God? Philippians 1. 9 to 11. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Missionaries need to love people. Missionaries need to love people who aren't lovable, just like you do here. People are the same all over the world. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. Is that the way we pray for people? Is that the way you pray for your minister? For your friend? For those you know in the firing line around the world? Colossians, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Like Dwight mentioned earlier, I know I'm in the center of the will of God. If you don't know tonight that you're in the center of God's will, you're living by default. You're not even on the field or on the track, much less stand a chance of winning. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wherefore also, this is 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning verse 11, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. I like that one. That God would fulfill the work of faith with power, a resurrection power that comes after the wilderness, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why spend the time? Is this the way we pray? How much do we really enter into prayer? What was it like in Isaiah's day? Well, there were some. I have set, that is, there were some in certain cases, watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, who shall never hold their peace, day nor night. You who make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest. Till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isaiah said, you who make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest. Importunity. Staying with it. Driving through. Praying. Whether it's a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks, if God has burdened your heart, you pray with it until the burden's gone. Until the answer comes. There's a sadder picture in Isaiah 64, verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And the solution is tonight to stir up yourself. And for me to stir up myself, to take hold of God. I try to spend a day a week with the Lord. I don't always get it. Thursday from 9 to 5. But I've talked with ministers. And that's not a whole lot, incidentally. 8 hours of unbroken silence. It's just a drop in the bucket. But what is God going to bless in Los Angeles? What is it that's going to see people come to Christ? And the Lord is blessed. Now, Dwight, how many fellows and gals have trusted the Lord the last few weeks? 6 or 8 or 10? Through the ministry of the gang in the home, 8 or 10 people have been saved. Wonderful. Just the last few weeks. Why? Because we've got a program? No. People have prayed. You have not, James said, because you ask not. You'll get exactly what you ask. Let me just close with a verse. Matthew 18:19. You can all quote it. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Who's your prayer partner? Do you have a prayer partner? Is there one other fellow or girl to spend time in prayer with? How often the Lord exercises my own heart, and we're working at this, and I'm not satisfied yet, but we're making progress. How much time do Buzzy and I spend in prayer? What about some of the rest of you married couples? Together in prayer. Just sharing. I need more. Jesus said, if two of you agree, it shall be done. How are we going to accomplish spiritual work in L.A.? Spiritual fruit? Jesus said, without me, nothing. It'll be through prayer. Effectual, fervent, unrelenting, importunate prayer. How about Latin America? How about Costa Rica? How about in a country that may be indifferent to America? And people who may not like the way we speak their language. Prayer. How about right where you live? Your friend, your apartment, your neighborhood, your church, your job. What is God going to bless? Prayer. What is going to see people pass from the clutches of Satan and see the shackles of sin fall and the blindness of their eyes taken away, so that they can have a clear view of Jesus Christ? There's one thing. Prayer. Whether in Dallas or Los Angeles or San Jose, Costa Rica, or any place on the face of the earth, there is one thing that will bind the strong man and break through the resources of hell and the power of sin and set people free. One thing. It's unrelenting intercession. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. With all perseverance and supplication for all things. This is what's on God's mind. I don't know what's going to happen in Latin America. I really don't. I read the newspaper just like you do in the magazine. It's not a bright picture. That's no problem.
Because the sooner they whack this piece of clay and put it in the ground, the quicker I'll be in glory. This is a prison I'm walking around in. And the sooner this prison is broken through, and the Spirit will be released to spend eternity where it was destined to spend eternity. But in the meantime, prayer. Heaven is not a museum full of committee notes. Heaven is going to be populated with people. The question is, am I going to be lonely if the only people I ever meet are there because I told them about Jesus? Effectual, fervent, unrelenting intercession. It's trite. What can we do for you? Well, pray for me. Amen. When we say pray, you know what we have in mind. Now let's close together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. We ask just now that thou wilt search our heart. Lord, I pray that thou wilt forgive me for the carelessness in allowing so many things to crowd prayer out of my life. For somehow thinking that maybe this time I can go it alone. Oh God, search our hearts. Try it. See if there be any wicked way in it. Any leaning upon self. Any failure to cast ourselves unreservedly upon the grace of God. And forgive us and cleanse us and set our hearts to be men and women who bind the strong man and set captives free in the closet of our lives. For thy eternal glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.